for us this morning. You have a slight disadvantage in that you haven't seen his work yet as far as the slides go and things like that. But let me tell you, he's been a blessing, and he's doing the mission work the way it's supposed to be.
All right, Jeremiah 29, please, if you'd find that. Jeremiah 29 and also Luke chapter 19 will be there second. Jeremiah 29. I will not waste your time with a bunch of introductory comments or statements. I plan to show you a lot of things tonight with the slides and give you a few thoughts then. I don't want to be like Pharaoh. I want to let God's people go. So I don't want to take too long this morning, but I do want to give you the repeat, as Pastor has pointed out. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 10. Jeremiah 29 and 10. The Bible says in this verse and the verse following, verse number 10, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." If you would, bow your heads with me and let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we do come to you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, it's good to be saved this morning. It's wonderful to be able to meet with God's people and sing and hear good songs and be able to open the Bible and read it. Father, and to be able to preach, Lord, what an honor. And I realize, God, that I'm not able to do anything that'll help anyone. Father, if anything good happens, it comes from you. So, Lord, I'm asking right now, this moment, you'd fill me with your Spirit. Let the next few minutes be a demonstration of your Spirit and of your power. And I pray that you might move into this building, give us liberty, and let us enjoy ourselves this morning as we look into the Bible, get exhortation, rebuke, reproof, whatever is necessary. Father, please meet the needs of each individual who's come here this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 29 and throughout the book of Jeremiah, God is trying to speak to his people of Judah, the people of Judah and the people that live in Jerusalem. He's using the prophet Jeremiah, and many, many times, Jeremiah, speaking on the behalf of God, is trying to warn these people about the impending danger that is going to come upon them through a man named Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. These people of Judah are about to go into captivity. When Nebuchadnezzar comes to the city, Jeremiah has warned these people that Nebuchadnezzar, with all his captains and all the people in their army, they are just going to ransack the city. They're going to burn the temple. They're going to cut up the women. The Bible says that it was going to be an astonishment. It was going to be full of hissing, perpetual desolations. It wasn't a pretty picture. Jeremiah said that there was going to be no more the voice of a bride or of a bridegroom, no more light of a candle or the sound of a millstone. He said everything, the voice of mirth and gladness is going to leave this place. And then after that problem happens, after the destruction of Jerusalem, Jeremiah has made it very clear, God speaking through him, that these people will spend 70 years in a stranger's land. They're going to be captives. They're going to be slaves. They're going to be oppressed. And they are going to suffer for 70 years. What Jeremiah is telling them, if you want to just say it simply, is for 70 years, you folks are going to have trouble. Now, that's not a very pleasant picture. You can see why Jeremiah was hated by the people of his time. Every time he got up to preach, all he said was, "You're going to have it tough." Now, friends, I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but I'm going to point out a very basic biblical truth. The Bible says the days of our years are 70 and 10. The average lifespan of a human being, according to God's book, is 70 years. I don't think it's a coincidence that the captivity lasted 70 years, and now God is using that as an illustration to show us that our life as well, these 70 years that we spend down here on this earth, in this mortal, fallen nature of a flesh, is going to be full of trouble. The point that God, he makes it clear in the Bible, he says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Now, I know that's not a very positive message, and I can see by the looks on your faces, that's not real encouraging. I am just trying to point out a very biblical truth to you, that life is full of trouble. And folks, we could start on this side and go person by person and let each of you give testimony. And I'm sure if there's one thing we'd realize, every one of you, no matter where you come from, what age you are, what your background is, you will back up this truth that life is full of trouble. There's a good chance this morning that you have brought some of your troubles with you. There's a good chance that your heart is heavy this morning with various problems that life has presented. Friends, that is part of life. Life is full of trouble. Now, you know, in the days of Jeremiah, there were many prophets running around saying, peace, peace, everything's going to be just fine. Don't worry, Nebuchadnezzar's not going to, he's not going to destroy us. He's going to bring back the things that he stole before. Jeremiah pointed out, he said, they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. But the Bible says, there is no peace to the wicked, saith my God. The people of Judah and Jerusalem had disobeyed the Lord. They had nothing good to expect. But yet there were still preachers saying, everything's going to be okay. Life's going to look up, man. Everything's good. And you know, even in our day, you can flip on the TV or the radio and you can hear all kinds of these liberal preachers that go on and on about, if you just do A, B, C, everything in your life is just going to change. Everything's going to be great. Life's going to be grand. You're going to be rich. You're going to get the job you want. You're going to marry the perfect person. You're going to have a dream life if you just do what I tell you to do. Friends, those are false preachers. Those are false prophets. They're not bringing you the truth of God's word. Life is full of, you say, well, I'm serving Jesus Christ. Well, then you really ought to get ready, because life's really going to be full of trouble now. The Bible says, if any man live godly in Christ Jesus, he shall suffer persecution. Friend, the disciple is not above his Lord. The servant is not above the master. Jesus Christ lived more righteous than any man ever walked the face of the earth. And yet, day after day, trouble chased him everywhere. Life is full of trouble. But you know what I like here in verses number 10 and 11, which we read, God realized that for 70 years, his people were going to face trouble. He knew that. So in order for them not to just give up and quit, in verses number 10 and 11, God gives them some hope. He says, verse number 11, I want you to know what I'm thinking. My thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace, not of evil. I want you to know that you have an expected end. He wanted his people to know that after 70 years, God would put his hand down and rescue them from their horrible situation, pull them out of captivity, and bring them back to their homeland. He says, I want you folks to know it's going to be rough, but in the end, everything's going to be okay. I'm going to bring you home. Now, you know what Jesus Christ said? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know what? Jesus Christ realizes that our life is going to be full of trouble. He knows that for 70 years, give or take, depending on your situation, you're going to find trouble after trouble, problem after problem. He says, I know you could easily get discouraged and quit and fed up and just not even try to go on, but don't do that. He says, hold on a little longer. I want you to know that you have an expected end. I want you to know that in my Father's house, we're preparing a place for you. I'm going to come and take you home one of these days and pull you out of this horrible situation that you have down here on the earth. Brethren, that ought to do something to stir your soul. That ought to at least crack a smile on your face. It won't hurt if you try it. It's pretty fun, actually. Just pull one of those right there. Brethren, the trouble that you have down here on this life just makes heaven sweeter. I mean, where we're at in Malawi, I'll show you some of the things tonight. We live in our house. We have an 8-foot-high brick wall fence that surrounds our house. We have broken glass cemented into that on top of the fence. Then we have an electric fence on top of that. We have a 14-foot-high metal gate that protects our driveway. We have bars on every window and every door so nobody can sneak through. We have burglar alarms, a silent alarm. If somebody comes, we push the button. 8 trained guards rush to our house in a vehicle, jump over the wall, and attack anything moving in the yard. We have 3 dogs, we have 3 night guards, a day guard. They carry weapons. And after all of that, thieves still come to our house. My wife has been chased down the road by these Malawians. She's hopped in the car out of breath, said, go, go. They're chasing me, trying to catch her and rape her. There's problems after problems, night after night. I go to sleep to the sound of burglar alarms and dogs barking and night guards saying, Akuba, Akuba, the thieves have come. The thieves have come. Doesn't really make for a very peaceful life. But you know what I'm glad of? Night after night, as those problems happen, night after night, as I'm reminded of the horrible situation that we have to deal with in this life, God comes and says, Mike, and he reminds me of a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, better is the end. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. I'm glad that if you're saved, if you're a Christian, you know in the expected end, it's going to get better. Thank God that we have that hope. We don't have to quit. It's going to turn out pretty good for us. Really good for us. Now, friends, I mean, if the end is better than the beginning, do you remember the beginning of your Christian life? Do you remember the day when you got saved? Remember how good it felt to when you received Jesus Christ and He washed you in His blood and all of your sins were taken away? That heavy burden of sin was lifted off of your shoulders and removed as far as the east is from the west and dumped into the depths of the sea, never to be seen or heard about again. You remember how good that felt? Man, you just wanted to run and tell everybody, I'm saved. It feels so good. You need to be saved too. That's just the beginning. It's going to get better. You think I'm a little ridiculous now. You just wait till the end comes. You just wait till we're up around the throne of God rejoicing at the feet of the Lamb. You think I'm bad now. Just wait till you see me up there. Some of you get a little ridiculous too. It'll get real to you then. I'm glad that we have a wonderful end to look forward to, an expected end. But do you know, you realize, take your Bible, look at Luke 19. Do you realize that the rapture of which I've been speaking, that is not the end of everything. If you're saved, you have the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You look forward to that. But after the rapture happens and we're up in heaven, there is something else that takes place. And I want you to know what you should expect at your latter end. See, God says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. I want to help you this morning to consider what happens after the rapture. When we get to heaven, we are all going to face something called the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment seat of Christ is a judgment particular just for Christians. No unsaved people will be there. If you're saved, there's a special judgment for us, for we who are in the family of God. And at that judgment, it will not be decided who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. Understand, we're already in heaven when that judgment happens. That is not being decided. God will judge us based upon what we did for Him after we were saved. Based upon our service, we will either receive a reward or lose those rewards. And I want to speak to you this morning about that expected end. I want to talk to you about what you should expect when you face the judgment seat of Christ. Now in Luke 19, this is a parable that Jesus gives, and I believe it explains in great detail what we can expect in our latter end. I want to look starting in verse number 12, if you would please. Luke 19 and verse 12. The Bible says, He, Jesus, said therefore, a certain nobleman, that'll be Jesus Christ, went into a far country, and that'll be the third heaven, to receive for himself a kingdom. That represents the kingdom of God. And then it says, and to return. That's, of course, speaking about the rapture. In verse number 13, he says, and he called his 10 servants. Now, that's noteworthy. The number 10 in the Bible represents Gentiles. And in this church age in which you and I are living right now, God is primarily ministering and dealing with Gentiles. Not to exclude Israel, but primarily God is dealing with Gentiles. So these, you can see that this passage is geared towards those Gentiles in the church age. Verse number 13, it says, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Folks, the instructions are simple. Thank God for that. I mean, you give me too many instructions and, you know, step A, step Q, step Z, step double A, forget it, I'm lost. I don't like those long list of instructions. You know, you put something together and they always have instruction manuals at 50 pages, forget it. I like what Jesus appeals to me here. He just says, here's something to work with, now get busy. I like that. Nice and simple, everybody can get that. Then he says in verse number 14, but his, now look at it now, citizens. Now please, you have to catch the difference there. We're no longer talking about servants. The servants represent saved people. The citizens, they're not servants. They are representing the unsaved people. And you'll see why. Verse number 14, his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, you'll see what happens here at the judgment seat. Verse 15, it says, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded the servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. You can see the rapture has happened. Now he's gathered everyone for the judgment. Verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Now, some of you have gained 10 pounds, but it's not the same kind of situation. Verse number 17, he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Verse 18, and the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. I want you to recognize these first two servants, they represent a particular group of people that at the judgment seat of Christ, their expected end is to receive the reward of the inheritance. They receive the reward of the inheritance. The Bible says, whatsoever you do, heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing this, that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. These men here, they have received the reward of the inheritance because they were occupied about their Father's business. Now, I want you to help me out here. As we've read this passage here, you see that they get the reward. That's what we're shooting for. This is obviously important if they're getting a reward. What's their names? The names of these servants. Did anybody catch it as we read through there? I mean, the Bible says that they traded. What did they trade with? What was their commerce? What was their business? What was the name of their business? Who'd they deal with? You see what I'm pointing out to you? We don't know very much about these servants. We know that they worked. And we know that they got a reward. Now, you know what's encouraging about that? You don't have to be well known to get a reward. Thank God you don't have to be famous. You don't have to have all the brethren talking about you and giving you great accolades and cheering you on and patting you on the back saying, man, everybody sees what you're doing. Look, a lot of times, folks, people won't know your name. They won't see what you're doing with their eyes. Please let me encourage you this morning. God is not, he is not unfaithful. When he said he's not going to forget your labor of love. He promised, if you do something for me, I'm not going to forget about it. Nobody down here, they may not see it. We may not pat you on the back and give you the thumbs up. We may not bring you up on the platform and say, this guy did this and this and this. But God remembers. God's keeping track. Nobody has to know your name. Thank God for that. I believe the people that will receive the greatest rewards are the people that we don't know about. I firmly believe that. You know what? I believe there's something else we can learn from this. As we read these verses, I recognize something that these people didn't do. You don't see the guy that had 10 pounds pointing at the guy with 5 pounds saying, hey, you lazy bum, get busy and do more. You don't read where these two guys were bickering with one another, fussing and fighting and making accusations and complaining about what the other guy is doing. You don't read where the guy with 5 said, oh man, see that guy with 10? He's compromising. That's how he got 10. He's cheating a little bit here. He's paying the right person and padding the pocket. He's cheating. You don't see them do it. You know why they're not fussing with one another? They're too busy serving the Lord. You know, a lot of you who like to gossip and talk about everybody else in the church, you'd probably get a lot more done if you quit fussing with one another and just get occupied doing what God wants you to do. Don't worry about the race that somebody else is running. Run your own race. You're going to have enough trouble getting the job done by yourself without trying to fix everybody else's job. These guys received the reward of the inheritance. Look with me in verse number 17, and you'll see why. It says in verse 17, he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been successful in a whole lot. Is that what it says? Come on now, you're looking at it. It says because he's successful in a whole lot. Isn't that what it says? He says it has nothing to do with how successful you are. God's not worried about success and quantity and how impressive it is. He's worried about faithfulness. God rewards somebody who just sticks with it little by little and does what they're called to do. And it doesn't say they were successful in a whole lot. It doesn't say they were faithful in a whole lot. It says they were faithful in a very little. You know what I've noticed? Not only in Malawi, but especially here in America, because we are a people drawn. There's something about our nature. We love to be patted on the back. We love to be recognized. And I've noticed this. And look, I'm not talking just to teenagers or young folks. I'm talking even to middle-aged and older folks. We tend to get very discouraged very quick if somebody doesn't notice what we're doing. And we think like this, because what I'm doing is so small and so insignificant, nobody sees it, why do it? And we forget that there's actually a God in heaven that's watching us. We forget that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees the little good things you're doing. He sees that. Brethren, don't forget that if you stay faithful, doing those very little things, unseen, unnoticed, in the end, you can expect to receive the reward of the inheritance. But unfortunately, the Bible tells us, and it's true of this age more than ever, that the faithful are failing in the land. And we see that. People come in and get all fired up and excited. Ooh, preacher, I'm going to serve the Lord. And a couple months later, they've got some other hobby they're spending time on. And God's been good to us in Malawi. He's given us some faithful people. We got a man in our church named Mr. Jones Saka. Brother Saka, he made some mistakes before he got saved. And after he saved, he got on fire, but he come down pretty sick, went to the clinic, got tested, and found out that he had the AIDS virus. Now, 40% of the people who live in the capital city where we live have AIDS. This is something we deal with all the time. Brother Saka, he had already been saved and discipled by this time, so he went to the clinic, and about 6-7 other guys were in the waiting room when they all got the bad news that they had AIDS. They were sitting there in the waiting room. The doctor walked out with his paper, counted them in, counted the names on the paper, looked up and said, all of you, you have AIDS, and then turned around and left. You got to understand, in Malawi, when somebody finds out they have AIDS, they're finished. Their family doesn't want to touch them. Like the leper, they have to cry unclean. Nobody wants to be around them. Their family dumps them. No money, no food, no clothes, no home. I've seen them many times just wandering the streets. They go mad because nobody will even talk to them. One man, when he found out, he began to cry. Another one began to complain and some shouting this and that. Brother Saka, he's sitting there. He's a big old guy. He's sitting there with a big smile on his face. Just goofy grin. Just smiling real big. And the guy next to him said, you fool. Do you not hear what doctors say to you? You have AIDS. You're going to die. And Brother Saka said, what is the problem? I know where I'm going when I die. It's not a problem. I am saved. And he took the tracts out of his pocket and passed them out to everybody in the doctor's office and started preaching all of them. Brother Saka came back to me and he said, Brother Mike, I don't want to die without doing something for God. I want to serve God. But I don't have time to go to school and learn to preach this and that. Please give me a job for God. I said, what do you have in mind? He said, well, maybe I can greet people in the church. So each and every Sunday, Brother Saka gets up in his best pair of slacks and a t-shirt, because that's all he can afford, gets up right behind the pulpit, big cheesy grin, just like he had the same grin he had when he found out the worst news of his life, and says, thank you all for coming to church today. We greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. Please take a visitor's card, a track. Don't leave without being saved. It is wonderful to be saved. You say, oh, now, Brother Mike, that ain't no big deal. I mean, I could pass out a few tracts and I could greet people in church. That's a very little. Yeah, you're right. It is a very little. But each and every week, Brother Saka has those tracts and he's out preaching to people. Each and every week, he's up in the pulpit greeting people with a smile. He's faithful to do what he can do. I wonder if you can say the same. We have a man in our church named Mr. Masamba, 65 years old. Now, the average lifespan of a Malawian is only 41. This guy's 65. He's ancient, decrepit old. This guy, 65, when he reads his Bible, he reads it like this. This close to his face. He can't see it. When he sings in church, it's useless. He has the book right up next to his face. You can't hear what he's singing. But he sings. He still reads. Every Sunday, here comes Mr. Masamba pedaling on his bicycle. 45 minutes one way through the jungle to get to church. Every Sunday, if he's not sick, there he is. Amen, preacher. Amen, busa, preach. Every Saturday that he's able, with his age, it's tough sometimes. But every Saturday, he's up to it physically. Pedaling the bicycle, 45 minutes, gets to the church. Church has a pocket full of tracts, a Bible under his arm, and says, Pastor. He doesn't speak English, but in Chichewa, he says, Pastor, I don't know how to witness. I am too old to put these sentences together. So I just want to pass out tracts. I said, thank you, Brother Masson. You come pass out tracts. You say, well, that's not a big deal. I come to church every Sunday. You probably don't pedal on a bicycle at the age of 65, but hey, thank God you come. You don't have to ride a bicycle to be spiritual, okay? Thank God. I'm glad for my van. But, you know, you can say, well, you know, I can pass out some tracts while somebody else preaches the gospel. I can show up to church. I can read my Bible. Yes, and that's a very little. I agree. That's not a big deal. But I'll tell you what it is. He's faithful about it. Every time he has a chance, he's faithful. We bought him glasses. He reads his Bible now more than he ever has. He's faithful to do what he can do. I wonder if you can say the same. We have a man named Mr. Kiloe, big fella. I prayed for this guy because I needed a bouncer in my church. I had some unruly characters coming through. I needed a big fella to scare him away. Brother Kiloe, he fit the bill, man. He's a truck driver in Malawi. Thank God, has a good job, and he gives. Praise the Lord. Brother Kiloe, it was a complete package. Man, he got in, he got excited. Everywhere that man went on his truck route, he has tracks. He carries our discipleship course with him in their language. He goes, from north to south, east to west, everywhere he stops, he gets out, passes out tracks, talks to people, gives them the discipleship course and says, look, study this. I don't know all the answers. Study this. If you have questions, call my pastor. He will help you. I have gotten calls from villages and cities. I didn't even know we're in Malawi. From people saying, your man, Mr. Kiloe, told me to read and to call you. I have questions, this. People, dozens of people have been saved because of what he started. I've had people call up and say, hey, Brother Kiloe came and he preached to us, gave us tracts. We read the discipleship course. We're saved now. Come start a church. You say that's not a big deal. I know it's not a big deal. He's faithful. Went to Mr. Kiloe's house one day. He didn't come to witnessing. His wife had tuberculosis, and I thought, well, let's go encourage him. He's got to be down the dumps about that. Ashbad, my assistant, and I went and knocked on his door. He said, Loani, come in. We opened the door. There's Brother Kiloe sitting on his seat there, and he has three lost men in the room with him, and he's just starting to witness to all of them. He beat us to the punch. I thought he was skipping witnessing. He's already starting without us. We walk in, and I look at his Bible. He's open to the book of Hosea, trying to witness to them. Now, folks, that's funny. You don't witness from the book of Hosea. You ain't gonna get the gospel out of Hosea in the Old Testament. That, Brother Kiloe, bless his soul, he was trying. I said, Brother Kiloe, what are you doing? He said, Pastor, I'm witnessing. I said, you are? He said, maybe you can take over now. I said, amen, brother, that's fine. We sat down, we talked to those guys about 45 minutes. All three of those men got saved. I mean, not 5 seconds after they got saved, somebody knocks at the door. Two more lost guys knocking at the door. They wanted to talk to Mr. Kiloe. Said, hey, come on in. We'll preach to you guys too. Brother Kiloe, that big smile on his face, said, today salvation has come to my house. He was so excited. You say, well, man, I could do that. I could invite a few lost people over and witness to them. I could pass out tracts wherever I go on the job or whatnot. I could do that. That's not a big deal. That's a very little. Amen. I agree with you. But Brother Kido, he does it faithfully. Now, what about you? He's faithful in a very little. These men, these people can expect the reward of the inheritance. You would have never known their name. You would never know what they do if I hadn't told you about it. They're not worried that you know. They are worried about Jesus Christ giving them that reward at the judgment seat. And they can expect that. Now, maybe you don't fit that group. Let's continue on. Verse number 20. Maybe you fit here. He says in verse number 20, and another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up, thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Now notice this, thou wicked servant. Please notice there, he's still a servant. You see that there? He didn't lose his status as servant. The Bible says now he's a wicked servant. You can be saved, but if you don't do anything for the Lord, you're still saved. You don't lose that. But God looks down and says, you're useless. You're wicked. You're lazy. He says, I'm going to judge you out of your own mouth. I'm going to use your words. He says, I'll judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Verse 24, he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Now I want you to notice the first group received the reward of the inheritance. This second man, he did not receive reward. He received rebuke and impoverishment. He received rebuke and impoverishment. The Bible says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. If you don't faithfully serve Jesus Christ in this lifetime, then at the judgment seat, all the useless things you did are going to burn up. And anything that God did give you in the beginning, you're going to lose that. It's going to be taken away. Any reward that you might have earned, you could lose that as well. You will suffer rebuke and impoverishment. Now, you know, I think all of us could agree this morning. This wicked servant, I don't think he was looking forward to his Lord coming back. Would you agree with me there? I don't think he was sitting there with great anticipation saying, oh man, the Lord's coming back. I'm ready. I'm excited. I can't wait to see him. I don't think he was excited about that at all. And as I preach this message, obviously as a preacher, you learn to study people. You learn to study faces. You learn to study reactions. Now, I don't know what's happening in your heart, but you know, a lot of times a man's countenance can tell you something. And by the looks of it, there's some of you in this room that are not looking forward to the Lord coming back. That's okay. You can say amen later. This is still the truth. I'll amen my amen, brother. My, that's good preaching. That's the truth. Some of you aren't looking forward to that. You know why? You're not ready. I'm going to tell you a great truth. Something that's more evident to us because we've spent 4 years out of the country. After you come back, you can see what's happening because you're from a distance. You can see what's going on. Especially here in America, what people love to do, even Christians, they spend their entire life building heaven on earth. They put their life, not only their money, their strength, their health, they sacrifice their family, they sacrifice anything that's right so they can have what we know as the American dream. 3 bedrooms, 2 baths, double car garage with the cars inside, a nice retirement plan, a few kids, grandkids. And as long as you have that, you're happy, you're comfortable. Why would you want to leave? You've made heaven down here on earth. No wonder you're not looking forward to going to heaven. You got the perfect situation down here. And you've sacrificed everything so you would have it that way. Look, folks, honestly now, if you don't have anything laid up on the other side, I can understand why you don't want to go there. I live in Malawi, right? Help me here now. How intelligent would this be? I live in Malawi. Would it be smart for me to bring all my possessions and leave them here in America? I am only in America temporarily. I'm going back to Africa in June. How stupid would I be to bring my couch and my car and any other possession, my bed, my fridge, and bring it here to America and leave it here? Well, friends, you'd laugh me through the ground. You'd say, you fool, that's the dumbest thing we've ever seen. You're not staying here forever. You live on the other side of the ocean. Well, yeah, that's pretty good wisdom. Thanks for filling me in on that. Now let me return the favor. Folks, you're only here temporarily. You're not going to stay here forever. Your eternal home is on the other side. Now put your possessions there, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. This man here, I want you to realize that he had all the advantages the other servants had. He was in the same church. He got the gifts and the grace that he needed to serve God at the same church service. He was at the same revival meeting when the Lord was passing out pounds. You folks have a King James Bible, a Bible-believing pastor, a Bible-believing church, plenty of other saved people to fellowship with. You have the opportunity to pray. God's provided enough grace for you so that any situation you can do what you should do. Friends, you have no excuse. If you fail, it's your fault. You see what this man did, though. This man tried to blame somebody else. This man at the judgment seat, all he could do was produce excuses. And a lot of you, that's all you have saved up. If you look and examine your life, please do that just right this moment. If God had to judge you right now and says, why have you failed to do this, this, this? All you're going to have is excuses. Well, I would have done more of that, but. Well, I would have continued on with that ministry, but. Well, I would have passed out more tracts, but. Friends, your excuses are not going to earn you rewards. Talk is cheap. People make excuses all the time. I'm not smart enough. I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to teach. I can't give a lot. I don't have a good enough job. I'm not spiritual enough to get in the ministry. My wife won't let me do it. People have all kinds of excuses. Ain't going to get you anywhere. Now, some of you realized already you're just filled with excuses instead of good works, and you know that. And you realize that it's not looking real good for you come time for the judgment seat. And you've realized that this morning. Thank God for it. Now, there is a way you can change some of this. Some of you realize, well, I'm a little past my expiration date. There's really not a whole lot I can do in the position of life, my position in life right at this moment, but I want to get something done. I'll tell you what you can do. Let's look at verse number 23. You'll see what Jesus said you can do. Verse 23, he says, wherefore then gavest not thou my, and please don't get scared, money. Now please don't jump back. I'm not making a plea for you to dump money on me. I'm reading the Bible. Jesus says, wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. He says, look, if you realize that you can't do anything else, give some money. Put the money in the bank, make an investment, so that when I come back, you can get that back with interest. If you don't want to do anything with the money, give it to somebody who will. Now, folks, that's not my preaching. That's what he said. That's his advice, not mine. Now, if you're scared that at the judgment seat you won't have enough rewards or you haven't done enough and you're guilty, you got a guilty conscience over that, give some of your money, some of the money that God gave you in the first place, put some of that into the bank of God. Give some of it to the local church. Give it to missions. You say, well, you're just begging for money. Don't give it to me then. I don't need your money. God's going to take care of me. If you don't want to help, fine. You don't want to get in on it, fine. If you don't want to get, fine. Give it to some other missionary. The point is, put it into the work of God. Make the investment so somebody else can do something with the money. Then at the judgment seat, you get to part alike. You say, preacher, that can't work. I don't believe in all that stuff. You're just trying to pinch in my pocket. Look, what's the last word in verse number 15? Again, let's look in the Bible. Last word in verse number 15 is trading. Do you see how these men received rewards? They received rewards by trading. Let's make a deal. Let's make a trade. You and I, we need to make a trade. Just for example, I have something you need. You have something I need. See, myself, I have time. Why do I have time? I don't have a job. Now, because I don't have a job, I have plenty of time, but I got a problem. I don't have any money. Flat broke, no job, plenty of time. Now, you, on the other hand, you got a different situation. Your problem is you don't have any time. Why do you not have time? You got a job, and your job takes all your time, but that means you got money. I got what you need, you got what I need. So you know what we do? We make a trade. I give you the time, you give me the money. When we put everything together, the ministry happens, churches get started, souls get saved, and God gets the glory. And then at the judgment seat, you get the reward. Even though you never stepped foot on African soil or on Chinese soil, wherever. That's a pretty good deal. Friends, the end of all things is at hand. I wonder if you're ready for that. One last thing, just one more minute, we'll be done. Verse number 27, I just want to show you what happened to the citizens, just in case. Verse 27, he says, but those mine enemies, now that's the citizens, the unsaved people. He says, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. You see, even an unsaved man, if you've come in this building this morning and you've never been saved, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to save you from hell, I want you to understand something. You also have an expected end. Now, we as Christians, we're going to heaven, but you, on the other hand, you don't need to worry about reward of inheritance, rebuke, impoverishment. You have to look forward to is the righteous indignation of God. We can say, simply put, the wrath of God. The Bible says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that their end is to be burned. Now, friend, again, I know that hell is not a very popular subject. I know that you don't hear a lot of preaching on hell outside of these types of churches that you're sitting in this morning. But that doesn't make hell any less real. The fact that everybody hates it and doesn't want to talk about it ought to send up red flashers in your mind. Hey, there must be some truth to that thing. Otherwise, people wouldn't scatter when you talk about it. Hell is real. The fire is hot and it's burning even this morning. I've talked to people in several countries, especially Malawi, of course. I met a lady there, gave her a tract, said, ma'am, you've been saved. She said, I went to a Pentecostal church and I came forward and the pastor put his hand on me and I started speaking in tongues. Habidi bibi, habidi bibi, habidi bibi, habidi bibi. She did it for me. That's how she did it. Habidi bibi. I said, well, the habidi bibi ain't going to save you. I said, that's not salvation. That's habidi bibi. That's something different. She said, but that the pastor told me I have the Holy Ghost. I said, that ain't the Holy Ghost. That's some other kind of ghost. That ain't the Holy Ghost. That's the wrong kind of thing. She said, no, I'm saved. I have the Holy Ghost. Get away from me. I don't need your preaching. You know what her end is? Her end is to be burned. You say, are you just hateful? No, I'm just trying to speak the truth. I'm just trying to give you fair warning of what you should expect in the end. Her end is to be burned. Met a young man in Pennsylvania, 19 years old. He was playing basketball in a playground. And I was walking by, I was praying, God, give me somebody to witness to. Right then, he dribbled the ball off his foot, rolled right to the fence where I was walking. He said, hey, man, you want to play? I said, man, I'd love to. So I jumped in. He's figuring, you know, middle-aged white man, what's he going to do? Middle-aged white man used to play ball, so we had a good time. After the first game, it got ugly. The second game was getting uglier. And he said, fine. He threw the ball away and said, let's talk about Africa. I said, fine with me. I was having a good day. You know, it doesn't happen like that every time, but it was just one of those good days. And we sat down and we started talking to Leon, man. He was listening. Boy, he was understanding it. I said, Leon, you want to get saved today? I said, you want to get saved? He said, sure, I want to get saved. I said, all right, let's pray right now. He said, no, not today. He said, man, what are you talking about today? I'm 19. I got plenty of time. I don't need to get saved today. I got plans. I got things to do. I said, Leon, you sure? He said, man, I don't need this. You know what his end is? His end is to be burned. My grandfather, I witnessed to him after I got saved. We were on the phone. My grandfather told me he's a staunch Roman Catholic. He said, Mike, the worst thing you ever did was pick up that Bible. He said, listen to me. Best thing you can do is throw that Bible in the corner and never touch it again. He said, all you need to do is keep the Ten Commandments and obey the rules of the church and you'll be fine. Friends, my grandfather died while I was in Africa, and he died never changing his mind about what he believed. Now, please don't you dare think that I like what I'm about to say, but he has met his end, and he is burning. I talked to some Muslims when I first got back on our furlough. They were from Saudi Arabia. There was four of them. Only one of them spoke English enough to have a conversation. We had the Quran, the Bible. We discussed everything for 2 hours. That man said, "You keep saying born again, hey, enough of born again. I don't want to hear it." I said, "But your prophet Isa," that's their word for Jesus, "and your prophet Isa said, you must be born again." He said, tell me, if you think Jesus is Son of God, why God let him die? If he is his son and he loves him, he should protect him. I said, "Well, sir, the reason he let his son die was not because he didn't love him, because he loved you. He loved you so much that he took all the sins of every man, woman, and child and put them on his own beloved son and allowed him to die the worst death you can imagine, allowed him to pay for our sins, went to hell the third day, rose again, and now the sins have been paid for. You can be saved. It's a free gift. Jesus paid. You receive it." That man looked me square in the eye and said, "Nobody loves me that much." Friends, I am glad to tell you this morning, there is somebody that loves us that much. If you're lost in here, he loved you that much. Your sins have been paid for on Calvary's cross. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All you have to do is receive it. Now listen, every one of us has an expected end, but we also have the ability to change it. If you don't like where your end is looking towards, you don't like where it's going to end up, you can change that. You have an opportunity this morning. You can receive Christ. You can rededicate your life. You can find something to do, big or small, and be faithful. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Pastor Hoffman asks you to come forward. I'm just going to have a word of prayer, and then Pastor Hoffman will do as the Spirit leads him. Father, bless the word that's been preached. Lord, I pray you'd stir hearts. If somebody's lost in here this morning, oh God, please don't let them leave here in that condition. I pray the Spirit of God would move. In Jesus' name, amen.
While your head's bowed and eyes are closed, the piano's going to play, the altar's open. If you have not been born again, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you heard a plane straight right to you. If you are born again, you've heard it again from a different source about our obligations, what God expects of us after the new birth. Jesus Christ did not come to show us how to make a living. He came to show us how to live. There's nothing wrong with making a living, but the Lord Jesus Christ should be first. The altar's open. Some are already down here. It's open for you. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Savior, we cannot give you good news about your expected end unless you change that by coming to Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray that what's said and done will remain in our hearts. I pray you to bind unclean spirits are going to try to take it out of the heart. And Lord, I pray you'd help us all to realize our obligations and what a debt that we owe to thee. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to not be jealous of a man that's trying to serve you, as a lot of times people do. If they see somebody in their sight that's a little higher than them, so they got to knock them down to bring them down to their level. Help us to, first off, try to follow those steps and then uplift that person and help them out. Lord, I pray what's said and done is be a blessing to thee. Help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd grab a couple offering plates and put them in the back, and anything given in there, we'll give to Brother Mike.